And want to look here, three verses here in the end of chapter 45 of Genesis. Verse 26 says, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. This is a case of seeing is believing. This is a case of seeing is believing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. And Lord, I'm asking for your help this evening as I look into your word and help me to say what your spirit would desire to be said. Lord, that we would hear from you, that you would minister to your people. We thank you and praise you for what you're doing. In your name we pray. Amen. And when we get to this verse 26, Jacob is in the lowest point of his life. Now, he's had plenty of opportunities to have low points. But this is the low point of his life. He couldn't go any lower. If we review for a moment, Jacob's life, it's been turmoil from the beginning. Mom and Dad didn't do a lot to help that. Isaac and Rebekah played favorites. Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. The boys didn't get along. They took advantage of each other. They mistreated each other. Home life was not very pleasant for Jacob. Came to a certain point in his life, his mom helped him lie to his dad, and then mom turns around and says, you need to run because your brother's going to kill you and your dad's going to die, so you need to get out of here. Pretty low situation for Jacob to be in. He runs away to his uncle's house, Laban, and he gets there, and Laban, you know, treats him nice for a little while, but his intention all along is to cheat him out of more stuff. He lies to him, tells him he's going to give him Rachel, but gives him Leah after he's worked 7 years. And so then he says, well, if you want Rachel, you work 7 more years. So he took Rachel and he made him work 7 more years. And then he's there for about 6 more years as he continues to raise his family. And so in the course of time, he gets 4 wives and 10 sons. Wow, that's an interesting household, isn't it? I can imagine the trouble that would go in there. Well, as time goes on, he heads back home, and again, he's fearful for his life. His brother's probably out to kill him. But that kind of settles down. He gets coming into the promised land, and Rachel is with child again, the wife that he loves. And as she's bearing a son, she passes away. Pretty low point in his life. The woman that he cared the deepest for, the woman that he loved the most, has gone. As trouble continues to roll in his life, as situations begin to change, he settles in Hebron, and the sons are having trouble with each other, and lo and behold, all of a sudden, they come home with a torn garment, a bloody, stained coat of many colors that he recognized immediately as his son's, his beloved son Joseph, who was the son of his deceased wife that he cared for dearly. And he said to them then, I'll go to my grave mourning over this son. I'll go to my grave mourning over this son. So he's lived for some almost 20 years now since that has taken place with his son Joseph gone from him. 17 years, and And now he's come to this place and famine has hit. 2 years ago, 2 years ago, famine came and they were able to survive for a while, but they eventually got to a place to where that they had no food and they had to decide where to go, and they heard that there was food in Egypt. Jacob sends his 10 oldest sons to Egypt. And he sends them down to Egypt, and while they're there, the ruler of Egypt accuses them of being spies. So in the conversation to defend themselves, and they let the ruler of Egypt know that they have a father who's of old age. They have another brother who's younger than they are that's with their father of old age. And so the ruler of Egypt says, I'll only believe that you're not spies if you bring your younger brother back. And just to make sure that you do come back, I'm going to keep one of you here. And so Simeon was bound and put into prison. And so within the next year, they hesitate. Jacob, nobody talks about going back until the food runs out. And then they finally say, we've got to do something. We have to do something. We can't linger here anymore. We've got to go. And Judah says, okay, Dad, if we're going to go back, we have to take Benjamin. Otherwise, there's no use going back. And Jacob resigns himself. He says in verse 14 of chapter 43, he says, the God Almighty give you mercy. Now, that is the El Shaddai, the Almighty God that his grandfather Abraham spoke of. But he resigned himself. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He's kind of remembering back to Abraham a bit, that Abraham took his son upon the mount and lifted the knife. And maybe there's a little bit of faith in Jacob's words here, that I'm sending all of my children. All the children of promise are going down to Egypt. One is already there. One is dead. And now we're going to send the rest of them. And so Jacob finds himself in the tent here in chapter 45, the lowest point of his life, an old man with no sons around him. Every one of his sons are gone. They've been gone for some time. He has no way of knowing what is transpiring. He has no way of understanding what is happening. And he is there basically being bereaved of his children. He's mourning the fact that they're all gone. He's at the low point of his life. He had many low points, but this is the lowest. He's alone at home. And then he starts seeing the group come back. And they come in and they start talking to him. And the first thing that they say to him is they say, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land. Verse 26 says, and Jacob's heart fainted. It's kind of like, you're going to make my heart stopped beating. You're going to cause my heart to stop. He fainted. He just, can I believe this? Can I believe this? Can I hear what you're saying? You know, these brothers had gone down to Egypt. They had gone down to Egypt the year before, and Joseph, of course, was the ruler, and he knew who they were. And so he began to, you might say he was messing with them a little bit. As he questioned who they were, he kept on his royal robes and apparel, and he spoke to them through an interpreter. He didn't speak to them directly, even though he could understand what they were saying, and he spoke roughly to them, the scripture says. He spoke roughly to them and accused them of being spies, and he listened to them as they defended themselves, and they told him everything that he already knew. He asked a few questions that they should have caught on to. He said, well, is your father still alive? And do you have any brothers? And is he alive? He had some specific questions that they didn't catch on to, And so he's messing with them. They come and he says, okay, I'll give you your food, but I'm going to keep one of your brothers here. While Simeon was in prison, he actually took very good care of him. He didn't lack for anything. As they headed home, they open up their sacks to see what's, to get a little food to feed themselves and their animals as they're returning back to Jerusalem, and they see their money sitting in the sacks, and they're thinking, oh my goodness. He heard them discuss among themselves, this is because we are guilty, and this is God bringing judgment on us. And he heard them say that. And so he listened to all that. On a few occasions, Joseph was so taken by the circumstance that he had to leave their presence because he so wanted to just tell them who he was. So these brothers had come home, and there was this big discussion. Reuben said, "If you let him go back, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring him back." Jacob said, "Let me stand in surety for him." And there was this big discussion about that. The brothers headed back, as we've already said, and Joseph messes with them again. First, he invites them to a big dinner, and he gives them all a grand portion to eat, and he gives Benjamin 5 portions more than everybody else. He treats them kindly, and then as they are leaving, he again puts their money back in their sack. They had come down with double money. They said, here's double money. They brought him some extra gifts, and they said, here, we want you to know we're not spies. So Joseph sends them away. And this time he puts their money back in their sack. And he puts his cup in Benjamin's sack. And they get a little bit out of town, and Joseph decides, well, I'm going to mess with him again. And he sends his men, and they accuse them. Someone has taken the cup. How can you repay the kindness of the governor by taking his cup? And so as they get down, and I think these guys in the Bible would learn not to make these absolute statements. They say, whoever it is, let him be your bondman forever. And sure enough, it's found in Benjamin's sack. Joseph was testing them. Joseph was working. He was testing them. And as they came back, Judah threw himself at the mercy of Joseph. And it was at that point that Joseph couldn't restrain himself anymore. But then he revealed himself to his brothers, and fear came on them. And they were terribly afraid for their life that Joseph was going to take revenge on them. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm your brother who you sold. And be not grieved or angry with yourself. The first part of chapter 45 says, God did send me before you. So they received this grand news themselves. And so now they're coming back home. And I can just see them coming into the tent of their father, and I could see Reuben, who's long been the disappointment of his father. He's probably wanted to be the first one in there, just saying, Dad, you won't believe it. Joseph is alive. Joseph is alive. Kind of like the circumstance when Mary was in the garden, and she's looking around everywhere for Jesus, and she tears are in her eyes, and she sees this man over here, and she says, is you the gardener, and have you taken him? If you have, just let me know. And then he calls her name, and everything changes. I can see Reuben saying, Dad, Joseph is really alive. He's really alive. And I can see Simeon coming in next and saying, Dad, Joseph is alive. He's really alive, just like Reuben said. But let me tell you something else, Dad. Let me tell you something else. Not only is Joseph alive, but he loves us. He forgave us. It says that they told him everything that Joseph had said. Not only is he alive, Dad, you've been longing for him. He's alive. They probably didn't explain how all that happened at this point. But he said he's alive, but he loves us. He remembers us. He knows who we are. And then I can see the third son, Levi, coming in. And he says, Dad, it's not only true what Reuben said, that Joseph is alive, and yes, he loves us and he forgave us. But Dad, he also, he's longing for us. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to come down there. He wants us to come down there. And I can see the youngest brother, his full brother. I can see Benjamin running in because he's really excited. And he says, Dad, yeah, he's down there and he's alive. I finally got to see my brother. It was so exciting. And not only is he alive and he loves us and he wants us to come visit him, but Dad, I want to tell you, he's loaded. He's got everything. He's in charge of it all. He's the governor of the whole country. And whatever we want, we can have. We don't. This famine's not going to affect us anymore. Jacob is listening to what they're saying, but he still just didn't believe it. And so they're talking to him. Dad, Joseph really is alive. Dad, if you don't believe it, just get up and come out here and look and see what's out here. So Jacob, the lowest moment of his life, he steps out of that tent. He looks. And for him, seeing was believing. It says that when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Jacob knew that everything had changed. And you see an indication of that in verse 28. Because instead of being called Jacob, immediately the writer of the text said, and Israel said. See, he was down in the dumps in that tent as Jacob. But when he saw and believed, when he saw and understood that his son was alive, his spirit revived, and it says, Israel said, it is enough. The evidence that he saw earlier, 20 years earlier in his life, was an evidence of a blood-stained garment. Evidence that, and the sons didn't really say much about that. They just let him draw his own conclusions when you read the chapter that's in. They didn't say, look here, Dad, Joseph is dead. They didn't say that. They just said, Dad, look at this. Do you know what this is? And he drew the conclusion, that's my son's, and he must indeed be dead. And it must be that a beast has devoured him, and he drew his own conclusions, and they just stood back and just let him draw it, because they were hiding the fact that they had sold him into slavery. But, and so that was the evidence that Jacob had seen in the past, but now he sees the evidence of wagons. Wagons full of all kinds of things. Wagons just for him. There was a wagon to transport him. One for him to sit in while he moves back to Egypt to see his son. There was wagons with all kinds of food in it. Corn, wheat, meats, all kinds of delicacies. Not just the simple food that common people ate. He sent dainties from the palace of Egypt, no doubt, to his father. On those wagons were all kinds of goods that they needed, because Pharaoh said, don't even bring the stuff you've got. Don't even bring the stuff you've got. We're going to take care of you all the way. All the way we're going to take care of you, and you won't need anything on the trip. You won't need anything when you get here, because Pharaoh said, send them everything that they need. No doubt there were fabrics of silk and purple and all kinds of garments. All the brothers had new changes of garments. Benjamin had 5 changes of garments and 300 pieces of silver. Who knows how many garments they sent for Jacob? They sent all of these things to care for him. So here are these wagons, this caravan. I kind of get a picture in my mind of camels and chariots and wagons full of stuff. A big caravan that stretched out into the distance, into the horizon, that when he looked out of his tent and he said, surely this isn't, we didn't send money down there to pay for this. We didn't send money down there for this. My sons sure couldn't have come up with all this. It must be true. What they say must be true, that my son Joseph is alive. They had these wagons, and they were loaded down with everything that he needed. The first evidence that the sons presented him 20 years earlier was an evidence that created in his life, doubt, despair. But this evidence, it says, his spirit revived. He saw the evidence. He understood that his son was alive. And he said, It is enough. Boys, I don't need you to tell me anything else. I see that right there, and I know it's true. I see that right there, and I know it's true. It is enough. My son Joseph is yet alive. He is indeed alive, and I will go and see him. He now had a confidence. Before, just a few minutes earlier, he was down in despair. He didn't know what was going to turn out and what would happen. But now he's full of confidence. He's full of faith. He said, I will go and see him before I die. These wagons, I want to talk to you for a few minutes here, as they represent to me a type of the Holy Spirit, a type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You look in John chapter 7, it tells us Jesus was speaking there in the last day, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, for they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was not yet glorified. Joseph, these wagons were evidence that Joseph was alive and that he had been exalted to the governor. He understood. These were evidence to Jacob that Joseph was alive and that he had been exalted to the governor of Egypt. This scripture in John tells us that the Holy Ghost wasn't poured out yet because Jesus had not yet been exalted. Jesus had not yet been glorified. If you look in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost, and he was explaining to the onlookers what they were seeing in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Verse 33 of Acts chapter 2, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. This is evidence. This is evidence, you people that see this today. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit is evidence that Jesus Christ has been exalted, that he has ascended on high. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. So he said, verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he says again, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, this is your evidence, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidence to us that Jesus Christ has ascended to the Father and has been exalted and sits at the right hand of the Father. Just as the wagons were evidence to Jacob and Saul that yes, he is alive, yes, he is exalted, yes, he is governor, when we see, when we understand the baptism of the Holy Ghost has been poured out on us, it's not an evidence of my goodness. It's not an evidence of how earnest I've been. It's not an evidence of how great I prayed to get the Holy Ghost. It's not an evidence that yeah, I've done this and that, and I got all this in order, and I got all that in order, and then God, no. What the baptism of the Holy Ghost really is, it comes to me by faith because He's exalted. He's exalted. That's how I got the Holy Ghost. It wasn't because I did some super thing. You know, we talk to people who are getting saved, and they'll say to us, especially if you're on visitation, we'll hear it this Friday night. Somebody will say, well, I know I need to go to church, but there's a few things I need to do. I need to do this. I need to buy a skirt. I need to take care of this. Is that what they need to do to get saved? Not a bit. All they have to do is understand that Jesus died for their sins and put their faith and trust in Him, and that's all it takes. That's all it takes. What does it take to get the Holy Ghost? It doesn't take me having to do all kinds of things. All it takes is for me to understand Jesus Christ is exalted to the right hand of the Father, and He sent His Spirit as evidence. That's all it takes. Getting the Holy Ghost isn't a fight. Getting saved isn't a fight. You don't get saved by doing all kinds of things and jumping through hoops and trying to do all those. You just accept the facts. I'm a sinner and He died for sinners. And I put my faith in Him and I repent of my sins and I'm saved. The facts are what makes me saved. It's not what I do. It's not what I do. There is condition, and we're going to get to that here in a second. The revelation of Jesus Christ is all we need for salvation. The revelation of Jesus Christ is all we need for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's all that we need. It was the cross, the revelation of the cross that I see and I understand. And when I put my faith in the cross, I get forgiveness. It's the revelation of the resurrection. When I put my faith in the risen Christ, I get regeneration. All I have to do is see the ascension and understand that He's at the right hand of the Father and I receive the baptism. That's all it takes. It's no more difficult to get the Holy Ghost than it is to get saved, but we make it harder. We make it harder. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not our earnestness, it's not our merit, it's not how hard we studied, it's not this or that or the other, but it's our simple faith in the fact that Jesus Christ ascended to the Father and now the Holy Spirit has been poured out. That's all it is. It's just as simple as He died on the cross and shed His blood for my sins and I can be saved. It's just that simple. Now, Acts 2:38, Peter, at the end of that sermon, he went on to talk to those guys about a little bit of condition there that says there, repent every one of you, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's two conditions in that chapter. There's repentance and baptism. What is baptism? It's just an outward expression of my inward faith. That's all it is. It's an outward expression of my inward faith. And so if I repent of my sins, in other words, I just see Him as my Savior and me as a sinner and Him as the only chance I've got, and express that faith, an outward expression of my inward faith, there are two gifts that are promised to me. Two gifts. That's the remission of sins and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, if I give you a buy one, get one free coupon, and you go over here to Wendy's, and you say, I've got to buy one, get one free coupon. I want those chicken sandwiches. And you pay your money for the one, and you give them the coupon for the other, and you walk over, and you grab your tray, and you head back to your seat, and you get back to your seat, there's only one sandwich. You're going to look at Rebecca and say, honey, we'll just have to split it. I know I was supposed to get two, but we'll just have to split this one. No. We're going to march right back up there to that counter, and we're going to say, now, wait a minute. I had two coming to me, not just one. I had two coming to me. And we're going to go back there and get our sandwich. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. When we repent and are baptized, there's no other conditions. There's no other conditions to our baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the evidence, it's evidence. We all know that He is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father because we see these wagons, the wagons of the blessing of the Holy Spirit that's available to us. They're lined up out there in front of us if we just say, I want that Holy Spirit. I believe and by faith I accept and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit depends solely upon the exaltation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on me. The Spirit is poured out not to prove my goodness. The Spirit's poured out to prove His goodness and His greatness and who He is. If you lack the Spirit, you only have to ask, Lord, give me the revelation. Help me to see. Help me to see the wagons. Help me to see those wagons, to know that it's supplied, and to know by faith that I can receive it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The revelation of the Holy Spirit, it's the gift. It's the gift. It's the gift of the exalted Christ. Just like those wagons were the gift of the exalted son of Joseph, the gift that was sent back to get Jacob and to take him down to Egypt. Jesus Christ, he said, I go to my Father, but I send you another comforter. And he's the one that's going to carry you to where I am. He's the one that's going to convey you to where I am. He's the one that's going to get you here. All we have to do is say, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I believe you're exalted that I can be filled with the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not something that we have to strive for and work for. It's something we just have to believe for. And the reality is, you know, when we pray with people who are praying for the Holy Ghost, we often, or you should encourage them, just praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. Just thank Him. Because that's the reality of it. If you're having trouble believing, let the praise rise in your heart. Let the praise become more real and let it help you see better the reality that Jesus Christ is exalted and all He wants to do is give me gifts. All He wants to do is line those wagons up at my door and fill me with His Holy Spirit. All He wants to do, and so as we praise Him and worship Him, we don't have to get in the altar and bow our heads and say, oh God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. We don't have to do that. It's just a matter of praise. When we understand the truth and the reality of the blessing that lies before us, all we got to do is thank Him for it, praise Him for it. And as we do that, we are filled with His Holy Spirit. You know what? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, there's that inward expression. There's that repentance. There's that outward expression of what's inside. It's the same way with the other. There's forgiveness of sins, and then there's an outward expression that, yeah, it's really happened. To me. It's really happened to me. And oh, the Holy Spirit has wagons and wagons of things out there for us. His blessing, His power, His anointing, His strength, His Spirit that wants to be real and in our life, that baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've got 9 gifts of the Spirit. We've got 7 motivational gifts. We've got 9 fruit of the Spirit. There's so many ways that God wants to pour His Spirit out upon us to have His Holy Spirit working in our lives. All that we need to know to receive the Holy Spirit is to know that He's exalted and to worship Him as the exalted Savior, to worship Him as the enthroned Lord, to worship Him as the one who sits on the right hand of the Father and ever maketh intercession for us. That's all we have to do is worship Him, thank Him and praise Him for all that He's done in our life, for saving us, for doing all of these, the way He blesses us and keeps us, just worshiping Him. When He becomes the attention of our faith, when He becomes the attention of our life, then He fills us with His Holy Spirit. It's not something we have to go through. As easy as it is to get saved, it's no more difficult to get filled with the Holy Ghost. It's just a matter of saying, Lord, I receive it by faith. I receive it by faith. The Lord wants to pour His Spirit out upon us. And you know, it's not just a one-time experience. It's not just a one-time that we need that outward expression. It's not a one-time experience. Jacob lived off those wagons for years. He lived off those wagons the whole time he traveled down to Egypt. After he got there, there were more and more things that were given to him. He was taken complete care of. And that's the way the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in our life. It's just there for us all along the journey. He is there for us. His infilling is to be with us, to indwell us, to walk with us, to go with us all through this journey until He brings us home to be with our beloved and exalted Savior. Oh, to have His Holy Spirit, to have His Holy Spirit filling our lives. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Are you filled with His Holy Spirit? Are you baptized with His Spirit? It is for you. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. There's no haves and haves nots. It's available for all of us. It's just a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing and receiving His Holy Spirit. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank You for the promise of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you went away. You went away and you were exalted. And as you promised, you sent the other Comforter. You sent the Holy Spirit to baptize on the day of Pentecost, to baptize all through the book of Acts, to baptize all through church history, to baptize in this church, believers all. Lord, you filled me with the Holy Ghost. You filled so many of us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we would that all would speak in other tongues. We would that all would prophesy. We would that all would have discerning of spirits. Lord, we would that they would seek earnestly the best gifts. Lord, that the best gifts would be evidenced in our midst. Lord, that you would show yourself in each of our lives with that outward expression of the divine anointing and power of the Holy Ghost to fill us to overflowing. Lord, tonight I need a refilling of your Holy Spirit. Tonight, Lord, this church needs a refilling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us not to live below the privilege, Lord, of sons and daughters of Christ. Lord, help us not to live below the privilege of heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus that can receive all the fullness of the Spirit. But Lord, help us to reach out in faith tonight to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, we know that you're exalted. We know that you sit at the right hand of the Father. And we praise you tonight and we glorify you that we see that evidence in our midst by your Holy Spirit's outpouring. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's worship him tonight.